Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to continue to look at the study of 1 Peter, to look at his letter to the persecuted church, and to see how it affects and fits into our lives today, because I realize we're not a persecuted church. I realize that. I realize that we may receive a lot of criticism from around the world, the media, governments, politicians, whomever it may be. They may have a lot of criticism. Those who do not believe in Christianity, who do not believe in Christ, they may have a lot of criticism about us. But criticism is not persecution. Now, there may be a day coming in America where the church will be persecuted. But right now, God's hand of grace and mercy is around us and prevents that. So as we move, and as we work, and as we look into what God's Word has for us this morning, I want to begin with verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. God's Word says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, and by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. And I want to introduce this morning's message by sharing a story with you. Sometime during the late 1800s, a city boy in England traveled to the rural Scotland area, where he came across a small farm pond, and he felt like taking a swim. So not too far from shore, and in the middle of his swim, he began to cramp up. And he couldn't help himself. He began to drown. A farm boy working nearby heard the yell for help, and he jumped in and he swam to the rescue. Pulled the city boy out. Several years later, these two young men met again. Still filled with gratitude, the city boy asked the farm boy about what he was going to do as a career. The farm boy said he was going to pursue medicine. Well, the city boy's family, well, they were very wealthy. So they insisted on paying for his medical school as a show of gratitude for what had happened earlier. Well, in 1928, that farm boy discovered penicillin. And in 1945, he shared the Nobel Prize with two other scientists. Now, remember the city boy? Well, the city boy, during World War II, contracted pneumonia. And he was given penicillin for treatment. And it saved his life. So the farm boy who had turned medical scientist, his name was Alexander Fleming. And the city boy, whose life was saved twice by Alexander Fleming, was Winston Churchill. As a point of interest, Winston Churchill also won the Nobel Prize for Literature in his writings about World War II. Now, to be able to save a life is a wonderful act. To save the same person's life twice is an amazing act. But there's just not words to describe the act of leading someone to Jesus as being part of the saving faith, part of leading someone's soul to eternal life. Peter celebrates the greatness of salvation. As we have looked through the first chapter so far, that's all that he talks about is the greatness of salvation. The passage that we read this morning is about the greatness of salvation, the wonder of it, how powerful it is, how perfect it is. So, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how severe the persecution may be, as Peter is writing to his church, we can look confidently into the power, into the purpose of salvation. So let's look at our text this morning. And I want to show you three things from God's Word that should give you confidence in your salvation. Not just an awareness of it, but a confidence in what it can accomplish in your life and through your life. So notice with me first, the Old Testament prophets, they were diligent about salvation. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says that they required or inquired and searched diligently. Now, they did not know Jesus. They knew there was a Messiah. And they knew there was a Messiah that was going to be revealed. But they did not know who He was. They wanted to know Him. They were hungry to know Him. They searched diligently through their own preaching and through the words that God gave them and had gave others before them. They were looking for every clue, every revelation that they could find of who this Messiah was. They wanted to know Jesus. They prophesied of the grace that was going to come to you, Peter said. Now, when we think about that grace this morning, we know who Jesus is. We know the Christmas story of the incarnate Christ. We know the resurrection story of the raised Savior who had given His life as a means of redemption for all of us. But let me ask you something this morning. Do you diligently seek Him? Do you inquire about Him? Does knowing more and more about Jesus mean anything to you? And I don't say that harshly, but I do say it to stir up a passion within you this morning and to let you know that this same Jesus whom the prophets inquired about, this same Jesus who they diligently pursued, is the same Jesus today that we should be inquiring of. It is the same Jesus today that you and I should be diligently seeking in our life. He has a purpose for you. He has a reason for having you here and having you under this message this morning. He has a reason for where you're going to be going and what you're going to be doing this week. And it does involve Him. What role does He play in your life? Does He desire, stir up a desire in your heart? There's some things that has to happen for that desire to be stirred. First of all, we must be focused on Jesus. We must have a commitment to Him. Now that doesn't mean that we quit our jobs, and that doesn't mean that we push aside our families, and it doesn't mean that life has to totally stop in most cases. There are some things that if we diligently seek Christ, we're going to realize we can no longer do and we should no longer do. And those are growth patterns in life. That's maturity in our spiritual walk. And we should be daily experiencing a maturity in our spiritual walk. We should daily be seeing and realizing things in our life that, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be saying this. I shouldn't be thinking this. I should be thinking and doing and saying these things. And it's not a matter of an outward appearance. I'm not talking about an outward change. I'm talking about an inward change because we grow, because we mature, because we understand more about Jesus. We change from the inside out. similar to the message that I gave to the children this morning. God sees us as we are on the inside. He knows who we are. He knows who our heart is and where our heart is. And He wants to work and change that heart and change and let us grow closer to Him. As good as we may be, as good as you may be, God sees room for improvement. He does in all of us. So when we diligently seek Him, when we diligently seek Christ, are we asking God to improve us from the inside out? Or are we just simply looking for some type of an outward indication? Some type of a compromise? Some type of a way where we get along with everybody and everybody thinks that it's all okay? That's not godly. That's not what Peter is talking about. When he talks about grace, he talks about what's going on from the inside coming out in the way we do things. What we say, how we live. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be totally sanctified. But that doesn't mean we can't be more sanctified today than we were yesterday. And it doesn't mean tomorrow we can't be more sanctified than we were today. It's a progression. But we have to diligently seek it. We seek it by asking God to reveal to us who we are and where we need to be. Well, not only do the Old Testament prophets seek and were diligent about salvation, and not only do they show us our need to be diligent about salvation and what it means in our life, we see in verses 11 and 12 how the Holy Spirit inspires the saved. Searching, God's Word says, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. They wanted to know from God's Spirit. They wanted to know when. They wanted the Holy Spirit to move upon their life. Now, we know when we study and when we look at God's Word, the Holy Spirit has moved these men to write and to put down the words that were written. And we know that those words were inspired of the Holy Spirit, and that's why they are the Word of God. But we go into a much deeper thought here. These men are saying the Holy Spirit, they're looking for the Holy Spirit to show them something about Christ, about the one they were diligently searching for. When He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, they learned about what was going to happen to the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 talks in great detail about it. It gives us a very good picture of what the Old Testament prophets saw of Jesus and His suffering. And they wanted the Spirit of God to move and to show them some things. And it inspired them. It inspired them to look at God and look for this Messiah. The Holy Spirit today wants to inspire you and I. The Holy Spirit today wants to move in your life and wants to move in my life. A lot of times we think of the moving of the Holy Spirit and we want to isolate the moving of the Holy Spirit to that very point of salvation. Where He moved, the Holy Spirit moved, convicted me, I went to Christ, I have forgiveness of my sin, all of that is moved and all of that is taken care of. Now the Holy Spirit is done. Wrong. The Holy Spirit is just beginning. The Holy Spirit should be inspiring us to a greater walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit should be inspiring us for the glory. Here Peter says the Old Testament prophets saw the glory that should follow. They saw Pentecost. They didn't understand what it was, but they saw Pentecost. They saw the moving of the church, the birth of the church. They didn't really understand it, but they saw it. And they knew there was something special that the Holy Spirit of God was going to do and move among His people. Folks, we're right in the middle of that this morning. We are that moving. We are that glory that those Old Testament prophets saw. We are the church age. Too often, I see church just being dull and drab, and there's no joy and there's no enthusiasm about coming into the house of God and coming into the presence of God and having the Holy Spirit move among us. It's a wonderful thing. Why do we want to shut it out? Why do we not sling the doors open? Open the windows. Proverbially, I'm speaking of our heart and say, come in, Holy Spirit, and move among us. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved as a mighty rushing wind. Think of that. Think of the attention that wind brings. You don't know where it comes from. You can't see where it's going. But you know when it's right on top of you. It's roaring, it's moving, the trees are shifting, everything is blowing around and moving around the house. It's making a difference and a change in the area where it's working. When the Holy Spirit moves as a mighty rushing wind in your heart and in your life, it makes a change. It makes a change that leads you closer to Jesus. It makes a change that blows away and moves out the things that don't glorify God. It makes a change and it shifts around and puts into perspective the things that do glorify God. That mighty rushing wind shifts and moves. And it makes a difference. The prophets here that Peter are talking about, they saw it coming. But they didn't know what it was. You and I know. You and I not only experience it, but you and I have the privilege of living in it. We live in an age and in a time, spiritually speaking, where prophets and priests, and we're going to see even angels, desired to be where you are right now. So as we look at verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister them things. It was revealed to them that it wasn't their group, it wasn't their people who were going to see this. Yet they were so diligent, they inquired, they wanted to know more about it, more about it, more about it. But it was us they were ministering to. It was us they were giving these directions and these encouraging words to. It was us that they were trying to inspire to get closer to the Lord. It was us that they were saying, lift up your voices and sing hallelujahs to heaven, because it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that is saving and moving in your life that puts you in a very special place. A very special place. Which are now reported by them that preach the gospel. Now, Peter wasn't talking about me, though it does extend into today's pulpits. Peter was talking about all of the apostles, all of the preachers, all of the pastors of the first century church. They were preaching the gospel that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. The Old Testament prophets talked about what would come. The New Testament apostles, preachers, and pastors talk about what has arrived. And it's the same thing. The package has been promised. The package has been delivered. Oh, what a great salvation we have. Oh, what a great redemption we have. Oh, what a joy and what a lovely, beautiful thing that we have moving in amongst us and around our lives. And so many people today hunger for it, yet they don't know what it is. So many people today sit under it, and they miss the joy, and they miss the enthusiasm, and they miss the passion of being a part of Christ. They miss it. But it comes with the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost has been sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That word desire. The word desire is a hunger, a longing. That word desire, something the angels are looking at this morning, and they're looking at your lives, and they're looking at the difference the Holy Spirit has made and salvation has made in your lives, and the angels of heaven are looking over and they're saying, my, I wish I could experience what they've got. You see, the angels were created to be what they are. They were created to be and exist as they are, as the servants and as the ministers of God. They have never been redeemed. They have never needed redemption. But yet they see the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, and they see the movement of the Holy Spirit among the church, and they see it taking place, and they wonder, what would it be like? What would it be like to be transformed from the inside out? What would it be like to know that you were nothing before God, to know that you were lost and you were condemned to judgment, and to know that now you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What would it be like? And I can't help but think the angels are looking down, and the angels are saying, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? If they could see what we see, if they can know what we know, but we can't. We can see what they see. We can know what they know. We can experience more than they have ever experienced. Are we willing to inquire? And are we willing to search diligently the truths of God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit to move and to place it in our life? To move in our life. Well, salvation is going to instill three things in the lives of every believer. Today you can measure yourself against these, and you can determine very easily where your walk with God is. First, are you diligent? Do you diligently seek an understanding, a deeper understanding of your faith? Do you want to understand your faith deeper? Second, are you inspired by the moving of the Holy Spirit to reach others for Christ? Does the lost bother you? And not the ones that you know. I'm not talking about that close family member. I'm not talking about that specifically, that individual that's a close friend. Yes, you need to be concerned about those because you have a relationship with them. But what about those who just don't know Jesus? What about that stranger walking down the street? What about the person in Walmart? What about someone in the drugstore, in the grocery store? Do you ever stop and wonder with a concerned heart, are they saved? Do they know Jesus? Does the Holy Spirit burden you with a conviction? And third, is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel a priority in your life? Preaching and teaching should be a priority in every pastor's life and every preacher's life. You would think that kind of goes with the job, wouldn't you? But what about those sitting in the pew? What about those listening over the broadcast? What about those that are reading and those that are watching it on television? Are they really concerned about what they're learning? Or do they just want to fulfill some type of a religious fantasy? If a person is interested, if someone really desires to know the Word of God and they're interested in the genuine preaching and teaching of God's Word, they're going to have a hunger for it. They're going to have a desire. It's not going to be about the favorite one over here, the one that has the cutest one-liner, the one that uses the right translation. It's not going to be about any of that. It's not going to be about the preacher who can give the most, the boldest and the most and the meanest insult from the pulpit. It's going to be about those that are hungry to teach and those that are hungry to learn the Word of God. Those that actually desire it. Those three things are present. Now, I'm not saying they're active in every believer's life. No, I'm not. Because there are plenty of people today who are believers, who are saved, who are born again, but they are lukewarm in their walk with God. Because they just choose to not be influenced by preaching and teaching. They choose to not be influenced by the Holy Spirit and the conviction of reaching people for Christ. They choose to not be influenced by a deeper understanding of their faith. They choose to just say, that's for somebody else. But that doesn't mean that it isn't present. It doesn't mean it isn't present in your life this morning. These three indicators and the evidence of them are there in every born-again Christian. So the question becomes this morning, are you saved? Are you born again? And if you are born again, what are you doing with it? What are you allowing it to do in your life? Is it molding you and shaping you and transforming you, maturing you daily in your walk with Christ? Or are you putting it on when needed, as needed, just to impress others? You and God know. Because like I told the children this morning, God sees the inside and God sees the outside. And that applies to them, but it also applies to us. So this morning as I close, I want you to consider those things. I want you to consider your faith and how diligently you pursue a deeper understanding of it. I want you to consider your conviction and the Holy Spirit's moving to reach others for Christ. I want you to consider how you approach and allow preaching and teaching of God's Word to be a priority in your. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Or is it all just something cosmetic? That can give you a very real look from the inside out at your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So where do you stand? As I close in prayer this morning, I want you to think about those things. God may be dealing with your heart right now to do something with it. If He is, I want to encourage you to move accordingly. If not, I'm sure He is working to grow and to develop these three things in your life for you to handle and deal with as He leads. That's what's important. He is moving in your life. Not your moving in front of this congregation. His moving in your life and through your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the words that are being given. Thank You for the revelation of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, dear Lord, for all You have accomplished in the services today. And Lord, I pray that hearts and lives would be changed and touched, and I pray that mine would be the first. I pray that You would move these three things in my life to a deeper level, to something greater, something bolder, something that would be a greater influence in the family of God, through the grace of God, by the miracle of salvation. Heavenly Father, thank You again for everyone that's came this way. Thank You for every heart that has heard Your word. May You apply it, and may they respond according to Your precious needs in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.